I know what you're all thinking. I wish I had that passage to preach on, aren't you? Yeah, thanks again, Richard. I did change the passage a tiny bit. We were going to read up to verse 25. I actually liked some of the next bit. I don't know if you know, this was written to Timothy. And the next little section starts off like this. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your tummy. So I've been working on that this week. For some reason, it seems to be having the opposite effect. Not to worry. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and those that are not cannot remain hidden, which is where our children's talk came from. But I really chose my passage. I don't know if you have this here, but you see at the end of verse 2 where it says, older women, treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And finishing at the end of the passage, you can see there it says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part of the sins of others, but keep yourself pure. In fact, when you look at this, what Paul charges Timothy to do, you haven't got it unless you've got your Bibles open, in 4 verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love and faith, and in purity. And this passage in my mind, it's all in the context of purity. Okay, that's really what he's, a big part of what he wants Timothy to get across to people. So I only thought I had about 15 or 20 minutes, but I found out I've got 25 minutes. So make yourself comfy. Nah. The other thing I want to say is I went, are any of you into pottery? I went and to a kiln burning the other day. It is great. We got that oven going up to 1350 degrees Celsius. It was hot. You just look through the brick and the fire was like water. It was just like water. It's just so intense. The pottery was white and glistening. I don't know if you know about God. There's four things that they say about him. I know I'm jumping around. It'll all come together later. There's four things that they say about him, that God is spirit. He's different from us. God is holy. He's separate from us. And there's purity in that. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay? He burns. And our God is love. And when you read this passage, you realise that we always want to come to know God better. That's the goal of Paul's writings. He's not writing this to bag out widows or anything like that. He wants us to know him like he is. You know, his nature took Jesus to the cross. Always remember that when you're reading any passage, who God is took Jesus to the cross. What happened at the cross was an exchange. Your impurity, your sin, for Jesus' purity. You gave him your death, your separation from God, and he gave you his life. You don't live anymore as a Christian. You have Jesus' life. You are one with him. And the pictures are so many pictures, but one of the pictures is this. He is the groom and you are the bride and you are in a love relationship with him. And he gave his life for you and you've pledged your life to him. Okay? That is the context of this passage. I want to pray before we start. And I'd like that to be where we're aiming towards, to understand God better, to love Jesus more. So today, Father, we ask for your help to help us to love you more in this pure way. Help us to be holy in Jesus. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us to love like you love. Amen. Do you know who Neil Armstrong is? Does anyone? He used to do this thing where he would tell a really, really bad moon joke. And then he'd go, I guess you had to be there. It's pretty good. I think with this passage, if you don't put yourself there, you don't get it. Just does not make sense. In fact, they don't even really know for sure what a widow's list was, right? There's clues there. So one thing I want us to think about as we're doing this is try not to think like a 21st century Western person who's got Centrelink. You know, everyone's trying to rort the system, people hunting them down, like groups that help everyone. That's not where this story is. This story is not there. This story is back where they didn't have that. The church was just being set up. This isn't actually a letter written to a church. It's written to a young bloke who's supposed to be running a church. He's supposed to be trying to set that kind of stuff up, keep it running efficiently. He's a young bloke who was raised by his mum and his grandma. So chances are they were widows, right? He probably didn't have a strong masculine background. That's who this letter was written to. And so he's got to set up this system where people are cared for, and Paul is trying to get him to understand what people are like. Now, you're men and women of the world, you know what people are like. I remember when I got off the plane in Ethiopia to be a missionary. I got out at about 3 a.m. It was about 2 degrees. It was cold. And this little 4-year-old boy came and asked me for some money. Yeah. And the missionary who was with me said, get away from here. You know you're not allowed to beg at the airport. What lack of compassion. I thought to myself. But you know that the beggars in Ethiopia are run. That kid wouldn't get the money. His handler would get the money. I didn't know that. I didn't know the situation. The missionary knew the situation. You know in Ethiopia that if you've got leprosy as a kid, the government will give you all the drugs you need. That kid. They'll give you an education. They'll give you a small stipend. They'll take you into a home where they will look after you. But many parents will not let the government have their kid. Because they want their baby? No. Because little leprosy kids rake it in. They rake in the money. They'll make so much more money as a beggar than getting medicine and an education and a home. We always think, we want to think, that people will always do what's best for someone else. But it ain't necessarily so, is it? If you don't know the situation, then you can't really make a judgment. And I would love you, as I'm talking, particularly if you're getting a bit bored, to look back in that passage. And I want you to think that in a world like that, in a world like ours, do people, if you were a widow, if you got that opportunity, would you like to get that little bit of extra money to help make life easy whatever it took, or wouldn't you? Okay, that's the background. I'm still in the background. I haven't even started the sermon. It will speed up, I promise. I want to have one last little background thing that I think is important, and then we'll get into it. I was on a camp, an Anglican camp, not long ago. I was talking to this bloke. All the men had been sharing what's hard in their lives. So many of the talks that the things that the men said were hard were with their kids. Broken relationship with their kids, how their kids are in a hard time, you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyways, we'd finished, we were having a coffee and chockies later, and he said to me, "It must be such a blessing not to have kids." You know, I don't know if you know, Ali and me couldn't have kids. I said, "Yeah, it's a blessing, all right. I'll never get to hold my son in my arms. I'll never be able to walk my daughter down the aisle. The formal, I'll never dance with her. When I'm sick or I die, I won't have a kid to look after my wife." Tragedy, isn't it? It's not a blessing. God's blessing is kids. So that's what your parents did for you. They loved you. Bill Gates said, "You know why grown-ups are boring? Because they spend their whole life getting food for their kids, giving them an education. They work hard." It's true, isn't it? You give up your life for your kids. Your parents, they gave up their life for you. So if you've got a mum and her dad, her hubby dies, your dad dies, would you leave her stranded? Would you stop caring for her? Would you? No. Paul says, you're not even unbelievers would do that. No one should do that. No one would do that. Don't do it. So when we're looking at this passage, he's asking you this question. Widows need help. But who are the widows that need help? Who do you give money to? Now, I don't want us just to be thinking about widows now. I want you to be thinking about needs, needy people. That's what we're really trying to get to at our core here, isn't it? How do we make a decision as people and as a church who to help? That's what this is all about. And we're going to look at the example of widows, but, you know, we know more than anyone has ever known the needs in the world. Don't we? So how are you going to make your choice about where your money goes? That's the background of what I want us to think about today. Okay, we've finished. We can start like the sermon, but that's putting it into context. Okay. So who should we help? Who should we help? We should help widows, true widows, who are truly in need. If you look at the passage here, she should be not less than 60 years of age. She should be the wife of one husband. Let me say that probably means more like a one man woman. You know, one at a time, you know, that kind of deal, rather than only had the one. She should have a reputation for good works. This is verse 10. If she's brought up children, that she's shown hospitality, that she's a servant to the people around her, that she cares for the afflicted, that she's devoted herself to every good work. That's what it's saying. Don't help every widow. Help those widows who are loving and helping others. Make sure they're old enough. Why would you do that? Well, you can see here that some of the younger women, they've already, at least in this place, they're not helping others, they're just helping themselves. Okay? So I'm going to talk about that part of things later. If you had to choose someone to help around the church, who would you choose? Have you ever had like a really hard time in your life? None of you have you? Who would you choose to help you? Let me say, picking an old woman who's suffered and isn't embittered by it, but continues to pour out love, is a great choice. Isn't it? If you're going to have someone to come and help you out, don't you reckon someone who has suffered loss, husband, but's not bitter, continues to love and serve, that is a great choice. I think that can be widows. I think that can be blokes. In fact, if anyone is that person, they can love like no one else. Is that true? Yeah, they're a person to choose. When you're thinking, who will I help? That's a good person to pick. The second thing I want to, this is just talking about who are the women, widows to help. I want you to look at this verse 11 because I want to put it into context and then I've got an example about that. Refuse to enroll younger women, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And then he says the seeming exact opposite. Look at this. So I would have younger women, widows, marry and bear children and manage their household and give the adversary no occasion for slander. What is that? Isn't the verse 11 saying that it's bad they desire to marry and abandon Christ? And then the next two verses down I say, tell them to marry. Yes? Can you see that's what it seems to be saying? I'm going to read this letter I found and copied out. Actually, I just made up. Dear Auntie Ida, I've been so clogged up lately. I was going to write, I'm suffering from constipation. But Ali wouldn't let me. She said, you can't say that in church. So I said, dear Auntie Ida, I've been so clogged up lately. I bought a box of laxatives and put them in the chocolate jar. Whatever you do, don't let the children have chocolates. It would ruin their day. It's okay for you to have one or two if you need them. Happy face, Tim. Now, if you take a passage out of context, it makes it seem so terrible. What kind of person would say, whatever you do, don't let the children have chocolate. It'll ruin their day. It's okay for you to have some. No, that's just nasty. Chocolate doesn't ruin kids' day. In that passage, I think it's really easy to interpret the first bit as him saying that you're pledged and that you're married to your hubby and your original hubby, that was your first love. You know, that's who you were supposed to love forever. And then, you know, if you go away from that, he's died, you're going away from Christ. That's sort of the vibe you get there. You go into impurity. And do you, can you see that sense there? In the NIV, it's a bit easier. But refuse to enroll younger women, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Do you get the sense that this is talking about individuals? Can you see where's the bit where it says about going away to Satan, that Satan's already taken them? Some people have already gone away. I want you to realise that the marriage that he's talking about in verses 11 and 12 is probably being married and pledged to Christ. Right? Married and pledged to Christ. And that some women, here verse 14, give no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Some widows, some women, had gone away from their pledged to Christ. That's what I think this is talking about. I don't think it's talking about their... maybe the bitterness, but my guess is married non-Christian men, as I was reading it, most of the commentators were saying that, especially in the ancient world, once you lost your husband, and if your family wasn't looking after you, it was really hard to make a way. Two ways that people usually did it were either to go into prostitution, or often they married outside the faith, just to get a husband, so that they had security. And I think that's right. I think that this is what this is talking about. Your first pledge, your first love is Christ. Okay? Whatever it takes, you don't go away from him. He then, in the next section, is saying this, that I actually think it's good for them to get married again. It's really good to find a husband, raise kids, and do it. I think, I don't mean this harshly, I know it's not always true. Once you're over 60, it's pretty hard to get married again and find another hubby, particularly in the old days. Okay, it would have been hard. That person that we're looking at here is a lady who doesn't have family to look after them. You know, who would be on the widow's list? Someone who didn't have a family to look after them. Get that person to look after. If there's no one to look after them, you look after them. Okay, sorry, I got a bit lost in there. So... I'm going to finish up by applying this to us. Who do we help? In this example, it was widows. Widows who are living for God. They're loving the people around them. They don't have other people to look after them. They can't make changes in their life to look after themselves, like find a hubby or something like that. If that's the person, you help them out. Now, I want us to think about that for ourselves. When you are making a life choice about who to help, first thing I'd like to say is find someone who is doing a good job. Someone you know is best. If you happen to know a missionary somewhere who's doing a good work, you know their life, you know their faith, I think they are a great person. Okay? Don't just give money to someone because of their situation. Don't just give money to their situation. Do you remember me telling you about those kids who get run? If no one gave those little kids with leprosy money, then they could have health. They could have education. Okay? Don't just give because of need. Okay? Don't just give because of need. The third thing I want to say is sometimes giving to the wrong person really makes it worse. In this passage, can you see what happened when they give money to young widows who could make a difference themselves? They start going around, they've got spare time, they start being busybodies, they start being gossips. Now you know that could happen. If you give money to someone who doesn't really need it, it doesn't help. Last thing I want to say from this passage, that our goal in everything is purity. Our goal in everything is purity. Now, why is that important? Why is that important that a goal is purity when you're giving money? That the goal isn't ease of life. Because purity and pure love in particular is what enables you and you who are at different standards to relate. You know that power imbalance leads to impurity. You know, as a teacher, why I can never have a really friendly, close relationship with a kid? It's because there's a power imbalance. Always. When you give money, you are the powerful one. And the other person is not the powerful one. Right? And if it's not a pure relationship, it will never be a loving relationship. It can't be. And I think when we as Western Christians think about charity, we love the power imbalance. We love it. I'm not talking about you as an individual, but when you give money to the Australian government and the Australian government gives money to other countries, Australia will benefit. You know that. It's written in the clause. It has to help Australia. It makes us stronger because we give charity. When you give charity, you have to work hard to work out ways for that to be diminished. Okay? This passage that seems like I spent so long, it's a hard passage. It's about widows and you think it seems harsh. I think it gives you real insight into the complexities that you need when you love someone, right? And I would love you to take time to read it again. I would love you to take time to rethink your giving. You need to love people. It comes from who we are in Jesus. But try to think, is this charity that I'm giving building up? Is it making stronger? Is it leading to people's lives breaking down or not? If you don't do that wisely, and if you don't do that well, your money is just wasted. I'm sorry to say. In fact, instead of doing good, it might lead to people moving away from Christ. So let me pray with you. Lord, we don't really have widows lists anymore. We don't really have, sometimes it doesn't seem like we have desperate needs in our faces, like we know that they would have had back then, and we know that is around the world. But we know that there is desperate need in the world. And Lord, we ask that you will give us wisdom and insight into the way that we give and the way that we love. Lord, we ask that it will be pure, that it won't be showing favouritism. We pray that it will help people who can use it to love others better. Lord, I pray for us as a group and me as a person that you'll help us to take time to know the people who we give charity to. Help us to know that our money is worthwhile. Lord, I pray that we will honour the widows who are among us, that we will acknowledge their life of service. And Father, I pray that we will be built up in our relationship with you. Help us to love our parents. Help us to love those people who have lost husbands and wives. Please help us not to neglect them. If we've got a relative someone who we have a responsibility to love and we haven't been loving them, please help us to do that. Father, we pray that we will have that same attitude that Jesus had, that he gave himself for us. And Father, we pray that wisely you'll help us to give ourselves for people. Amen.